So a moment of thanksgiving to the guy in the back who makes it actually possible for you to hear without your ears blowing out. Let's pray. Lord, we so want to learn how to love in a way that is empowered by your grace and conforms to your word. So the beauty that you have called us to inhabit would really come to pass. We want to fulfill the purpose that you've given us as your image bearers to really reflect your glory. And we pray that the world would see our love for one another and would know that we belong to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we get cracking, I have to give the disclaimer again. It's so heavy on my heart that really the difference between the kind of thing I'm about to say to you and what might be preached to you maybe from a Islamic pulpit, right, or somewhere else, everybody is about love. Everybody's about being nice. Everybody's about being kind and everything else. The danger of lapsing into moralism is just massive, right? When we don't have anything distinct about how we are approaching this subject, if there's not something that is coming from our relationship with Christ, we really are just engaging in moralism. And all it is just the sermon and the application is just turn over a new leaf, right? But that's not at all what we're calling you to do today, right? So we've got, when there's so much application, and that's all that you're going to get today is application. When there's so much application, we have to remember the gospel is what empowers our obedience. And if we think for a moment that we could just do this on our own without that transformed heart that comes from the Lord, then we're really setting ourselves up to dishonor the Lord and to completely crash and burn, right? So we're resting on Jesus and on what he's done for us. So we're looking at the topic of what does the whole Bible say? The topical sermon. So it's a systematic theological kind of thing we're doing today. What does the whole Bible have to say about loving our neighbor as ourselves? What does the whole Bible have to say about not merely looking out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others? In order to do that, we've got to cover a lot of ground. Hebrews 5 tells us that we learn to discern between good and evil by constant practice. So we're just like working on one verse this weekend, which is Philippians 2, 3 and 4, trying to understand what it means to not merely look out for our own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. And we're going to apply it to all sorts of different situations with the hope that we'll get good at thinking about the interests of others and living and loving this way. So I wanted to start this morning in Luke chapter 7, verse 44, where we have a situation where Jesus is a guest at the home of Simon the Pharisee. So Luke chapter 7, and actually we'll start in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to him, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who's touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered and said, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you've judged rightly. And then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she's not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she's anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. So we see the situation, right? And Jesus is taking issue with Simon the Pharisee because he failed to show Simon failed to show Jesus simple, basic, Middle Eastern courtesy. Now, these are things that we don't do. If I came to your house, it's probably likely you're not going to wash my feet, right? It's probably likely you're not going to bust out the oil and anoint my head. It's probably likely you're not going to kiss me, right? We have different ways of expressing and greeting people. In Pakistan, when you visit, the women and children make like a gauntlet, and you walk through the gauntlet, and they pelt you with flowers. So they don't like toss flowers, like underhand. It's like an overhand pitch. You know, it's like, wow, you know, just love. And then once, if you make it through the gauntlet, then they come, they take these enormous garlands, and they put them around your neck. So every culture has a way of showing honor. We don't have this. But remember, the principle is what's important, right? It's not whether you put oil on my head or whether you pelt me with flowers, if I'm your guest. Point is, we show honor and love. Right, we consider those who are our guests. So love is in the details. That's what I'm trying to say, is you can't just say you love somebody in the heart and not do anything. Right? Love really comes out and it incarnates. Jesus loved the world and he came and he dwelt with us, right? Praise God for him. Love was in the details, and that's why we're here today. Really? That's why. This morning we're going to be practicing applying principles to the area of the home. That's where what we're doing today. We're just focusing on the home because the home is where we learn how to love. The home is where we learn how to respect. The home is the training ground, really, that we can learn how to deal with other members of society, and we can apply those to life outside of the home. Life in the workplace, life in government, life in the church, which we'll talk about tomorrow. In the home, we've got every type of relationship in micro that a child's going to face in the world. So we're going to do a quick, and I mean super quick, rattle out review. So why? Why do we show others respect and honor? We do it because they're made in the image of God. It's said that Francis Schaeffer, whenever he met someone, whether they were a king or a garbage man, he would bow. I haven't found that yet. I don't know exactly. So that could be just a story out there. But even if it is just a story, it's a great illustration of honoring the image of God in others. So we love our neighbor by regarding him as an image bearer, as more important than ourselves. So we got to change the way we look at common human people, right? The guy at the Costco hot dog stand. We got to learn how to love that guy and everybody in between. Second, principles and methods. We can, if we forget the difference between principles and methods, we are going to lapse into legalism for sure, right? We're going to start requiring everybody have a gauntlet pelting you with flowers, right? If you didn't do that, you didn't love me, right? But I'm not in Pakistan. I'm in America. What does it look like here? Okay? So the principle is cross-cultural. It's applicable to all centuries, but the method changes with time, and it changes depending on the culture that we find ourselves in. All right. We got to remember, if we're going to show courtesy, that we have to understand the world's a hierarchical place. There are those who in society are our superiors. We have inferiors and we have equals. We don't like using those terms nowadays, especially in the West. We're totally egalitarian. We've got issues. We need to get over it, okay? You could go to the Westminster, I think it's the Catechism. I think it's the larger Catechism. It's talking about how do we treat those who are our superiors, inferiors, and equals. We're not saying anybody's less human than anybody else. We're just saying in society, like if you have an elder, he is your superior in the realm of the church, right? You're supposed to submit to him and to honor him, and he's got obligations to you. Same thing goes with the family. Same thing goes with your employment situation. Same thing goes with government. Okay, we mature from he who is sacrificed for to he who sacrifices for others. As a baby, you are absolutely 100% totally dependent, right? Everything is done for you. Everything, except your digestion, which you handle on your own somehow. And that's like, my wife could tell you, it's a thank you. Say that a little louder. Autonomic, okay. I didn't do well in biology. But the point being, everything's done for you. But as you get older, you start doing for others. You start taking responsibility for others and helping, right? And you move along that continuum. And we're progressing to sacrificing for others. And we have to remember that the engine for all of this, we have to remember that this is impossible to do in the flesh. You can fake it, but you're not pleasing God, right? If you're doing this in order to be accepted by God and not because you're already accepted, you're not pleasing God. you're going to exhaust yourself. You can't do it. Rest in the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And from that, our hearts are filled with thankfulness, and that propels us to obedience. So, let's turn our attention to the home. And Philippians 2, 3 through 4 is the verse I'm going to be quoting today and tomorrow again and again. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We start out, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And the example given in the context of Philippians chapter 2 is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? who did not, he did not do anything from selfish ambition or conceit. He truly, in humility, counted others as more significant. And of course, we know what he did. He was incarnate and dwelt among us and redeemed us. So, with that said, let's dive in. When we're looking at the home, the most foundational relationship in the home, of course, is the marriage relationship between the husband and the wife. So, men and women are equal before God as image bearers. I said that yesterday. I know you already know that. It's so important. It's so important. In a context where we're emphasizing male headship, that we keep reminding ourselves of that. Women are not ontologically inferior to men, right? It's rather because we are reflecting, we're living out this drama, Ephesians 5, where we are living out the drama of the relationship between Christ and the church. That's why God set things up the way that he did. But the husband was created first. He's the head over the wife. And so, by way of principle, he is to love her. He is to lay down his life for her. Ephesians 5 tells us that the husband is the little s savior of the wife. Think on that for a while. So he's someone who's laying his life down. She, his wife, is his lady wisdom. So, gentlemen, you all have your own personal lady wisdom. Those of you who are married, right? Your wife is your own personal lady wisdom. So she's honoring you, respecting you. She's helping you with your mission. And together, both mom and dad are sacrificing for their kids and teaching them to respond to that sacrifice with overflowing thankfulness, right? Respect and honor, cheerful, prompt, obedience. Those are the principles. What about methods? What does this look like when we get down to the nitty-gritty, down to the details? So here's sundry applications. What about dad's relationship to mom? So we talked about up, down, and across. So now we're talking about dad and his treatment of his wife, who is both his equal, but also the one who is following him. She's submitting to him. Brothers, it is not enough for you to love your wife in your heart. Don't give me or your pastors any protestations that you really do love her when it's not actually coming out in your actions. You're not fooling anybody, right? So how can you take this warm, fuzzy love in your heart and get it out there so the world can see it? Right? Because we are on display. We are the image of God. We are made to be seen so that everyone can see how glorious God is. Dad models courtesy down by lovingly sacrificing for his wife. He speaks gently to her. He's always thinking about her comfort. He's leading his sons and daughters in honoring his wife in tangible ways. That means, brothers, that we don't allow our children to give any lip to mom. No lip. They must respect their mother, right? Because she's made in the image of God, and God has placed her in authority over those children. The children should know by their father's example that she, mom, wife, is not his personal slave. They know that he's interested in his wife in more ways than just her house cleaning, her cooking, and her conjugal attentions, right? They know that he respects her as a fellow heir of the grace of life and as his own personal incarnation of Lady Wisdom. Can you imagine, just for a moment, browbeating, berating, and barking at Lady Wisdom? It's just totally incongruous, isn't it? It doesn't fit, you know? If you're looking at your wife this way, you will treat her with dignity. You will treat her with honor, right? One of the most practical ways to discourage the use of pornography amongst our sons is to treat our wives with dignity and honor and respect, because then our sons cannot imagine treating a woman in the way that pornography displays them. All right, what about mom to dad? Mom to dad. How does mom show love and courtesy to her husband. Ladies, it's not enough for you to respect him in your heart. It's not enough for you to say you respect him and then in your actions deny that. So you've got to incarnate it. How can you show the world the honor that Christ deserves from the church? What are some practical ways? Again, folks, remember, principles are the most important things. I'm giving you a lot of methods too. Okay? Just discern whether those methods fit your context. But the principles remain. Those are not negotiable. All right. Mom models upward courtesy to her husband by respecting and honoring him and being content and thankful for his provision and self-sacrifice. You know, words of appreciation go a long way, right? When a husband hears from his wife that she sees his hard work, right? And when she is praising his labor, the work of his hands. Ladies, do you know how much your husbands get their identity from what they do? You've got to get a grip on that. If you don't know that, you've got to get a grip on that. That, and when that, in my own experience as a pastor, when men are struggling vocationally with what they're doing, when they have some disruption in their job, or maybe there's they've got a major job shift, or maybe they're struggling at work and they're not being successful, or whatever, they're out of work. It's in those situations that I see, and I have seen, men struggling with sexual sin. There's a connection there. You have to think that through. But, so what I'm trying, I'm on a tangent. Let's come back and say, ladies, honor your husbands with your lips. Honor your husbands with encouragement, with praise, and with thankfulness. And you'll see a great, great result from that. If you question your husband's decisions, do it privately. Submitting to your husband doesn't mean you always have to agree to him, right? Submission is assuming you don't agree with him. Right? The Bible's very realistic. It's very concrete, right? It's not pretending like we always agree. It's saying, ladies, women, wives, excuse me, submit to your own husband. But do it. If you're going to have a conversation, if you're going to question a decision, I don't think it's wrong for you to do that. You're his lady wisdom, right? He's got to hear from you. God's created you to be there because you guys have antenna that your husbands don't have. You're picking up stuff that he's completely off his radar. He needs you. But would you please show him the respect of not doing it in front of the kids? Right? Do it privately. Speak to him. Depending on the level, right? Obviously, your kids seeing you work through a decision together, that could be very valuable, right? But depending on the nature of that discussion, you'll know if you need to take it into the bedroom and have that conversation or go out to Starbucks and get a coffee or whatever. So, here's another one. Let's say the decision goes in a direction that you don't think is the right direction, but somebody's got to make a decision, and now you're getting down to business, and here you go, right? He's the head, and time is out. We can't stall any longer. We got to choose. It's either going to be the left or the right. He says left. You think right. When that happens, don't grouse to your children. Don't complain. Don't call your girlfriend. Tell her about the chump husband that God has stuck you with. Right? Honor and respect him. Respect him in the way you speak about him to others. Lady wisdom doesn't grouse. Don't allow your children to pull end runs around dad. You know you've got the good cop, bad cop thing going on in your home, right? We all do. I think we all do. Unless there's like a perfect family. Is there a perfect family out there? which case you come up and speak. I'll go and sit down and listen. It's so important for you to have a united front, right? So when sometimes you might be in the position where you actually have to defend a decision that you disagree with, right? In front of your kids, you need to have a united front. You speak as parents. Don't let your kids do an end run. It will mess you up. It will mess your kids up. You don't even know the consequences. You think it's small right now. What you're doing is you are training them. You are training them how to interact with authority. You are going to mess them up. Way bigger than who gets the bragging rights on who won that little conflict. All right. Lastly, mom to dad. Can you imagine Lady Wisdom browbeating, nagging, or dripping incessantly like a leaky faucet? I can't imagine Lady Wisdom doing that, right? So don't. There's a reason why 1 Peter 3 talks about, emphasizes, when your husband is disobedient to the word, win him without a word, right? Why? Because I think women are tempted to try to use their words to win, right? And just keep working it. All right. Let's talk about coming home. I can't cover everything, but I can cover some things. Coming home. How do we love our spouses? Everybody's coming home. Unless you work from home, you're coming home. Husbands, seek your wife's comfort in the way you come home. And wives seek their husband's comfort in the way they receive them when they come home. So men should mentally come home before they get to the front door. So mentally come home before you get to the front door. Because you've got to actually have your body and mind in the same spot when you go through the door, right? So there's a lot of us, I'm guilty here. We got to turn off, right? We come home physically, but then mentally we are not available. We are not emotionally available. We're not mentally available. We're not socially available, right? We go home and we find our little corner and we grab our little beer and we do whatever we do with our phone or whatever we're doing. But it's like kind of sending off signals, you know, little waves of leave me alone, you know, lapping on the toes of our children and our spouses. So come home mentally. Men, come home. You're coming home. You just worked a hard day. And probably your boss gave you a whole bunch of flack for something you didn't deserve, or maybe you did deserve. You got all sorts of things going on in your head, okay? But you're not coming home to rest. Just for, as Rambo says, you can rest when you're dead, okay? You're not coming home to rest. You're coming home to work. That's what you're coming home to do. Just get over it. You're coming home to work. Remind me of this next week, honey. Okay? Actually, probably you shouldn't, but maybe, I don't know. We'll have to work through this somehow. I'll need a reminder, somebody. Maybe somebody here can call me next week and tell me that I'm coming home to work. But ladies, let's get to the ladies in a second. Use those, when you get home, gentlemen, use those four magic words. How can I help? How can I help? Use those. Ladies, seek your husband's comfort by attempting to gear the house down for his arrival so that, in your mind, he actually is coming home to rest and not to work. In his mind, he's coming home to work and not to rest. In your mind, he's coming home to rest and not to work. See, you want to give each other rest. The husband's thinking, I want to give my wife rest. She's been working her tail off with all these children, all day long. I'm going to come home and I'm going to give a rest. And she's thinking, my husband's been working so hard to provide for us. I'm going to give him rest. And when you're both doing that, man, it's so beautiful. It's just a beautiful place. It's a good thing. So, how do we do that? Well, if you know that he's due at 5 p.m.-ish, right? A 10-minute tidying push with the kids at 4:45 might do wonders. Don't do it because you have to, ladies. Don't do it because you have to. Do it because your sins are forgiven. That's why you should do it. Not because you've got to meet some standard or measure up to anything. Not so that God will accept you, but because he's already accepted you. Do it for that reason, right? Now, I don't forget what it was like to have little ones scrambling around the house. We've got, if you know anything about us, we've got 8 kids ranging in age right now from 24 to 9. So just subtract 8 years, right? When we had a 1-year-old and a 16-year-old and 6 in between. And I know what it's like. Sometimes the ideal of a clean home, dinner in progress, and warm greetings sounds like something out of Leave It to Beaver. Right? And I remind you that Leave It to Beaver is a television show. Right? It's not reality. It's a television show. And yet, even with a bunch of little immortals running around, there are little ways that you can use to welcome your husband home. And the effort is the issue, and love covers a multitude of sins. So again, principles. The principle is, I want to give rest to my husband. And the husband's like, I'm going to give rest to my wife. How you work it out is the fun part. Right? God gives you all sorts of ways that you can work that out. So just go and knock yourself out. Have a good time with that. What about courteous children? If we want our children to love well, we need to set an example. But we also need to get our kids thinking about how to apply Philippians 2, 3 to 4 to their siblings, right? We need to be thinking about this all the time so that we have tons of practice so that our children grow up to be servants and not demanding. We've got to teach our boys, especially our boys, that men sacrifice and boys demand. Men sacrifice, boys demand. And to love sacrifice. Why do we love sacrifice? Because Jesus loves sacrifice. And we want to be like him. He's our hero, right? We want to act like Jesus does. And so, boys, if you want others to treat you like men, then start acting like men by sacrificing, giving up. If we don't do this, if we don't train our children this way, then we're going to end up with a bunch of tyrants. Tyrants are those who are using their power and authority for their own good instead of turning that power and authority to bless the people that they've been placed over. So I'm going to laundry list you now with just a bunch of different things. And if you try to find like a connection between them, you're going to struggle. So that's why it's a laundry list. Just work with me on this, okay? All right. So first of all, we're talking about courteous children. Love, biblical love, is willing to be unpopular. It is willing not always to be liked. And so here we have to think outside the box. We have to remember that somehow it was loving for Jesus to go into the temple and smash the moneylenders' tables. We got to look at that and go, that was love. That was perfectly courteous and loving. And I need to aspire to that. Got to remember that. We have to think, how is Jesus seeking their interests in doing that? I can think of lots of ways. I'm sure you can too. Love is not always nice, but it is always faithful. Love is not always nice, but it is always faithful. Bestowing long-term comfort sometimes means bestowing short-term discomfort in the form of a jarring confrontation. What is the spiritual equivalent of pulling your little sister out of a busy street? Maybe it's speaking the truth when the hearer prefers a lie. We don't judge in our culture. Judging is bad, right? Whenever you take issue with something somebody's doing, but that attitude is selfish. You're willing to let somebody drive over a cliff because you don't want them to not like you. Brothers and sisters, we have got to get over that. And as parents, we need to bestow unwanted comfort on our children's bottoms. Right? Bestow that unwanted comfort on that little bottom. You know? And all of the little bottoms in my household have grown, the ones that have grown up have thanked me. Have thanked me for that comfort. It came maybe 15 years later. No, actually, it came a lot earlier than that, in all honesty. Let's talk about borrowing. See, I told you it's not going to have any connection. The family is a great place to learn the biblical principles of property rights. So we're thinking about how can I look at others as more important than myself. So, number one, God wants us to share our property, right? Number two, God wants those who borrow property to care for it. That means, children, loving your dad by not leaving his tools out in the yard. Like, why do you have a screwdriver in the yard anyway? It's like grass does not need to be unscrewed. I just don't understand. You know? It got a little personal there, didn't it? If you borrow, return it promptly. Three, God wants those who fail to do so to make restitution at 120%. It's all in Exodus. It's right there. Just go read that. So, kids, you know, you borrow your sister's blouse, and then you go to like a spaghetti feed, you know, and you're dripping with like tomato sauce because you're a messy eater. Then you buy her a new blouse, right? And then if you were negligent in that, then you can slap another 20% on there and buy her an extra nice blouse. Teasing. How does teasing seek the interests of others? In some families, there's a culture of teasing that we allow. We allow that kind of banter where we're just picking at each other, right? We're just diminishing each other in tiny little bites. Tiny little bites. We're eating. I just don't see how that's biblical in any way. Never tease or taunt those who are weaker. Never make jokes about someone's appearance who's not a professional clown. Right? I mean, that guy wants you to make fun of him. He's paid so that you'll make fun of him and laugh at him. But Walmart shoppers, why do we get joy out of watching those little videos of Walmart shoppers, right? Does it make us feel superior? I think it's a wicked attitude that we need to repent of. Never, ever tease someone who has a physical or mental disability. They all learn this at home, guys. Parents, they hear you as you're driving and you're making comments about people. We need to repent of that. And second, have you ever wondered why 2 Kings 2:24 is in the Bible? You know that section where those little boys come out and they mock, is it Elisha? It's Elisha. They mock Elisha because he's bald. And so Elisha he curses them in the name of the Lord. And two she-bears come out and maul 43 of them. So it wasn't, first of all, like three little boys. There were at least 43 of them. We're assuming maybe double that because the bears couldn't have gotten to all of them. So you've got 100 kids who are coming out and mocking a prophet of the living God. Okay? What's the takeaway? At the very minimum, very minimum, God doesn't like mocking people. Is that safe for me to say that? Don't do it. Knock it off. Don't call your brother a loser. Don't make fun of your sister, right? And her appearance. It's wicked. Stop it. How do we love children who are going out of the house? How do we seek interests of those who are launching? We need to remember that there's an inverse relationship between subsidy and control. Total subsidy, total control. If they're paying your bills, kids, they're making your decisions. If they're paying all your bills, they get to decide what you're eating for dinner, right? Well, maybe that's going too far. But you follow me. No subsidy, no control. As children are leaving the home, the parent's primary duty shifts from self-sacrificial provision and protection to honoring them, right? Treat them like adults. Consider the comfort of your out-of-home children by not micromanaging them. Treat them the way that you want to be treated. Allow them to make their own decisions and to fail. Children who are out of the house, that's you. There's lots of you in here. Listen, consider the comfort of your parents by trying calling home once in a while. Try that. You know, stay in touch. Dad? No, I'm just messing with you. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. He's in the front row. You know, how can I not? Yeah. Okay, I'm way, way behind in my nose. Way behind. So, pick up speed. Let's just talk about a courteous table. Principles. We are thankful for those who sacrifice for us, and we show them honor and respect. Mom is usually the one who's doing the sacrificing in most homes in this way. So Dad leads the family in honoring her and helping her to serve with joy. Mom, you love those who for whom you sacrifice for, anticipate their needs, and when possible, meet their wants as well. So let's talk about methods. How do we apply Philippians 2, 3, and 4 to this situation? Here are a few. Again, these are methods. They might not work in Thailand. They could freak people out there. But they will, maybe, work here. Let's talk about being excused. Acknowledge. Don't just get up from the table. Acknowledge your mother or whoever did the cooking. Sacrifice. Acknowledge your father's headship. Thanks for dinner, Mom. Dad, can I please be excused? That's not very difficult, is it? It's showing honor. It's showing thankfulness. What about the mom as waitress problem? You know, does it ever happen in your home that the children are on seconds before mom has actually managed to take a bite of firsts? Or does that only happen in my house? I think it probably happens in your house, right? So children, courtesy says that no one takes a bite until mom does. That's a hard one when you're hungry to fulfill that one. So, mom knowing this shouldn't stall, knowing that everybody's hungry. What about hoarding? I saw some hoarding this morning of people going through the line with like 15 sausages. You know who you are. When we sit down, the first thing out of our mouth is, can I have the, or please pass, right? Boys especially, but all of us need to be doing math problems at the table. There is one chicken. The chicken has 8 parts. Two of those parts can be divided in two. We could even be more creative and find other parts. But when they're all cut up and on the plate, and you take 6 of them, and there's still 8 other people at the table, do the math. How's that going to work out? Right? So you've got to be thinking of your brothers and sisters and how much food they might want to eat. So rather than getting seconds on your firsts, that's when you take your seconds at the same time you take your firsts. Right? Do the math. Think of others. We're made in the image of God, and we should eat with dignity. eating with your mouth open, talking while food is in your mouth, bolting your food, fighting over the last drumstick. If you were intended to act like a pig, if you're going to live that way, then expect to be fed at the slop trough, right? In the West, we clean our plates. In the East, you don't clean your plates. It all goes back to what is the norm in your society. I'm out of time, and I'm only like halfway through. So I'm going to be obedient, and I think what I'm going to do is stop. We're going to pray, and then I'm going to take the next 5 minutes to see if you have any questions or if you want to take issue with me on anything I've said. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your word, which is so practical. And again, Lord, Father, I pray you'd protect us from moralism, which is so nasty and it's so dishonoring to you. You redeemed us and made it possible for us to please you. And that's where we want to be motivated. So please help us in that. Help us to love well in our homes. We commit our time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, y'all. This is a total audible here. I could actually be getting myself in a whole bunch of trouble with the conference organizers because they didn't actually tell me I could have a Q&A. Any questions, though, for me? You're all obedient. You all know the mind of the conference organizers. And you're all honoring and respecting them by not asking questions. Oh, there's one in the back. All right, Frank. Yeah, there is a loving teasing, I think. Yeah. I would ask you, Frank, if you're from Minnesota, because I was totally passive aggressive there. I've learned new skills living in Minnesota. Yeah, thanks, Frank. That's an important distinction, I think, to make. I don't want to say that all teasing, without exception, because my children all know that I am an incessant teaser. It's the quality of teasing, I think. When the teasing is pointed at someone's person, right? Oh gosh, there's so many things. Wimp, loser, fatty, all those things that are hurtful in nature, all that stuff, you know, where there's that little grain of truth and everybody knows what it is, and the person's shrinking when you see them kind of wilting. Oh, God, deliver us from that. This is bad. It's wicked. Okay, but playfulness, right? Like what I did with Jed was perfectly playful, right? Yeah. Yeah, did that clarify for you? I'm talking about hurtful stuff that's diminishing others. Yeah, the buttons. Don't push those buttons. We know where the buttons are, and we push them. And you know why we push them? Because it's entertaining. That's the honest truth, and it's evil. Sometimes it's entertaining, and sometimes it's because I want to feel better about myself. And so I'm going to bring you down. Bad. Other questions? One more. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, totally. Thank you so much. Yeah, that's really helpful. Yeah, so like last year, Kristen was working at a chemical data regulatory place. That's at least an 80, don't you think? Yeah. And so, you know, as we were looking at educating our kids, and we're going, you know, Christian education is a non-negotiable. So this is, you know, so we're making a plan to make it happen. And that was our plan for last year. And we're both, I mean, she's leaving the house at 6 a.m. and coming home at 4:30 or 5. And I'm driving in with her and stuff. So we're both coming home exhausted, tired, right? And the kids need to be fed, and the laundry needs to be done, and the house needs to be cleaned, and right? And so this is why I think, Warren, it's important for us to have the principles. If we have the principles in place, we can apply them to a situation where maybe there's no kids and mom and dad are working, or maybe you're retired. What does that look like? Well, if we have the principles, I think we can apply them to whatever situation we might find ourselves in, right? But you can't address every single possible human situation, you know, from the pulpit. So that's why I think principles. But yeah, I did use that example. So am I scratching where you're itching? Okay. So yeah, go back to the principles, and then we understand. And sometimes, like, you're in a situation, maybe dad can't work. Maybe physically he's incapacitated, right? And mom is doing that. Okay. Well, we still now we have to, he's still the head of the home, right? But now mom is pulling a lot of the provisional weight right now. We've got to think about dynamics on this. How can I give my wife rest in the midst of this, right? And she, of course, is working at giving rest to her husband, even by working and providing. So it can be challenging, and that's why we need the principles. Okay, one more. Yeah, we're done. I just got the, that's it. No more, nothing. We're done. Yeah, no, I'm just messing with you, Spencer. Yeah. Here I am teasing. So I hope I'm using a godly teasing here. I'm just going to pray again because I like to pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your people and for your word. And we just ask for your spirit to make us wiser people, and that we would be hungrier to think about others, that we could glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.